In the sermon, I'll be looking at the Acts passage, but the other passage for today that comes from the lectionary is the gospel reading. That's from Matthew chapter 3, and it's a short description of Jesus' baptism as we're on the Sunday closest to Epiphany. So listen again to God's word from Matthew's gospel. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. May God bless the reading of God's word to our own faith and life. Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So in the passage from Acts that you saw dramatized shortly, some of the most powerful words are there in the first verse, but they're not actually the most important words. The passage 10 verses 34 to 43 starts this way. Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. That's an amazing phrase. It's worthy of being shouted from mountaintops or preached from lofty pulpits. God can't be bought or bribed or blinded so as to unjustly favor one group over another. There is no God's team with everyone else from Florida being on the other side. In God's eyes, there is no us and them, especially if the distinction is being made around race or gender or denomination or sexual identity, economic status, or citizenship papers. And so we can picture in our mind Peter silencing the crowd and then boldly saying, God shows no partiality in every nation. Anyone who worships God and does what is right is acceptable to the Lord. But in those opening words, I'm not sure Peter was actually trying to be a bold preacher. I think he was offering words of confession. Think about a time in your life when you had to confess something, when you had to admit to someone else that you'd been wrong, that you'd messed up. In those moments, words tend to get stuck in our throats as we get up the courage to speak them out loud. It's not a time for bravado. It's a time for bearing our souls, for willing to be vulnerable before others. The old Scottish proverb says, confession is good for the soul, and that's true, but confession rarely happens in a boisterous or a loud manner. That Acts 10 passage, as you saw depicted, is really the story of two men, of Peter and Cornelius. Now, Peter is the faithful Jew raised to honor the laws of Moses and taught to keep himself separate from Greek, Samaritan, and Roman people. Cornelius is a centurion, an officer in the Roman army stationed in that region as part of a foreign military force to keep peace. Yet he's described as a man who is devout and kind and generous. Now both these men receive instructions from God that brought them together, but they didn't know why. But the answer was right before their eyes. As soon as the two of them shared the same house, shared a meal, and fellowship together, in that moment, their prior worldviews were fundamentally challenged. Jew and Gentile brought together by the one God was something new altogether. And so Peter's first words reflect that new awareness, saying in effect, I've come now to understand that God doesn't show partiality. He was confessing out loud something that he only dimly perceived and was still processing even as he said it. And so he starts with powerful words, but then he moves to important words. Peter moves from preaching to testifying. Now, if you watch a lot of TV legal dramas, you might think of testifying as related to those courtrooms where you put your hand on the Bible and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. But if you grew up in the Baptist or African-American church tradition, testifying is when you give a public testimony about the ways God has been good in your life. And that can be as simple as a shouted amen when the preacher says, can I get a witness? Or it can be as involved as telling how God provided a way out of no way and brought you healing and hope when you thought all hope had been lost. Now let's be honest, Presbyterians aren't real big on testifying. But then we're not so great at swaying to anthems or clapping on the offbeats, and somehow God still loves us. We might not have a liturgical tradition of inviting someone to stand up, take a microphone, and share a testimony during worship. But there are other times it happens among us. If you gather together for a time of intercessory prayer, there will be testimonies. If you bring up an important topic in a group, in a committee meeting, in an adult education class, people will talk about how God has been active in their life. Now, it may take a bit of nerve to share some of these personal stories. And so wherever they're shared needs to be a place that's trustworthy. And the testimony that's shared isn't designed to be some powerful, huge, universal truth. It's always meant simply to be one person saying in one particular time how God was real and present in his or her life. But the power of that testimony is that it challenges all the other non-religious narratives that are around us. Testimony brings God into the conversation. It brings justice into the conversation. It brings hope and faith in a saving God into our experiences of life right here and now. Testimonies are important words. When August Wilson was first approached about having a movie made of his play Fences, it was way back in 1987. And as things started to move forward through the studios, Wilson added his own testimony of justice to the movie process. When he said that the movie needed to have an African-American director, Wilson said, until the industry is ready to hire a black to direct De Niro and Redford, blacks should at least be able to direct their own stories. Now, it took almost 20 years before Denzel Washington lived into the fullness of that request. But it was Wilson's important testimony for justice that laid the groundwork. Another example. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was gathered with some of his advisors after dinner, and Eleanor Roosevelt was in the room, and they got talking about important leaders. And Roosevelt challenged the group to name four important leaders. And Roosevelt listed off Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Teddy Roosevelt, and the Earl of Orrery, one of the advisors to Cromwell. So at that point, Eleanor spoke up, and she offered her choices. And she said, well, I pick Anne Hutchinson, Harriet Beecher Stowe, Emily Dickinson, and the suffragist Carrie Chapman Catt. Into that room, into that lounge, she offered a testimony of equality. Now, you may push back and say, well, neither August Wilson or Eleanor Roosevelt in those moments named God. And that's true. But what Wilson and Roosevelt did was to break their silence with a testimony that challenged the dominant worldview around them. Wilson named racism. Roosevelt named sexism. They both changed the tone of the conversation around them. And that's what good testimonies do. They're not about self-promotion. They're not about outdoing one another through stories of how God worked wonders only in your life. Testimonies are when the narrative of the world is forced to contend with the narrative of faith. Testimonies happen when our words, when our witness brings the God of justice and equality and healing and hope into the messiness of everyday life. Now, why is that important? It's because of this. The world does not know it's the world without the church being an alternative to the world, changing the conversation, adding testimonies about God into the discussions about how we're supposed to live our earthly life. So when Peter gave his confessional testimony there in the home of the Gentile centurion Cornelius, he began by saying powerfully, "I understand God shows no partiality. All who worship God and do what is right are accepted." But then he went on to tell the story of Jesus as he knew it, as he had lived it and experienced it and witnessed it. And so he began by retelling about this baptism of Jesus by John, this anointing of Jesus with power in the He told about Jesus' earthly ministry, about doing good and healing the oppressed. He told about Jesus' unjust death on the cross and Christ's resurrection by God on the third day. And in reality, that resurrection was the boundary-breaking event, bringing together Peter and Cornelius, Jew and Gentile, ancient and modern people alike, to now share table fellowship. And to do so even to this day, even as Jesus did with his disciples. And then Peter ended that talk by telling everyone to go out and testify, to tell how God is the Lord of all of our days, the Lord of all people and of all situations, and the one for whom we're willing to break our silence calls us to offer a counter-narrative to the world's dominant voice. Now remember, testimonies are not just preaching to the choir. No offense to the choir. Preaching testimonies are not just proclaiming a message that everyone around you already believes. It's not just talking to your friend category on Facebook. It's not just saying God shows no partiality within the context of a church that already values inclusion and diversity. It's recognizing where we've been wrong. It's recognizing where we have held on to old beliefs when Christ desperately wants to show us something new. When Christ would lead us into a new place in our life together. Peter made his testimony standing in the living room of Cornelius, which was a place a year before that he could never have imagined being in. And we offer our testimonies about how Christ is active in our life now, perhaps by talking about marriage equality or white privilege or economic justice in ways that might have seemed unimaginable even just a few years ago. Because it's also by mentioning to others that a time of prayer or spiritual retreat changed our lives and redirected us in ways we couldn't believe possible. Or it's those moments when we remember a close call on a Pittsburgh slippy road or a positive report from a doctor that reinforces to us how precious each and every day is, and we're moved to give thanks to God and to share that with someone else. Your breaking the silence is part of God's plan for changing the world. Your offering of a testimony, a humble confession beginning with I have come to realize that God doesn't play favorites is precisely what Christ calls us to do. And as you can acknowledge to others that yes, you come to church, and then invite them to join you as we together struggle and pray and learn and break bread together, that is the only way the world is going to learn that it is the world and not God. Thankfully, the position of God and Savior has already been filled. And so testify, good Presbyterians, testify. And may all God's people say, Amen. As an act of witness, I invite you to stand as you are able and to join in saying the Apostles' Creed as it is printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.